You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So Psalm 59, I'm going to title today's message, Get in the Fight. Psalm 59 talks about, I like these little, these are part of the canon. This is part of the scripture. In verse 1, it says, to the chief musician, set to the, do not destroy, a victim of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. There's a backstory to all these psalms, and we get to learn from those backstories. We get to learn of the circumstances David either gets himself into or through his obedience finds himself in order to experience the nature and character of God like he does. This title here, A Victim of David, it's one of those psalms that says, hey, this is for your learning. Right? You're going to learn something, boy. Right? My dad said, never raised an idiot. I'm an only child. Except for once. No. But the idea is we can learn from what David goes through. And that's what I'm thankful for. The scriptures are there to help us get our bearings when we're in a situation. Because sometimes not all trials are bad. Right? American Christianity, every trial is bad. Lord, I just want to be fat and sassy and have nothing wrong in my life. Well, you never grow without the trial. You never get to experience things about Jesus. And, you know, especially when it comes to, we sang this morning, the Lord's our deliverer. It's one thing to sing the song. It's one thing to sing the song, you know, like the Lord will allow you in a situation just so he alone can deliver you. You'll never experience that in heaven. In heaven, it's perfect. God will never deliver you from perfection, but on this earth, we get to experience that. And so David is being hunted down. He says, oh my God, defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. They might gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves, though no fault of mine, awake to help me, and behold. You will find, as you're obeying God, as Jesus told us, he says, you are going to be persecuted. If they killed me, they're going to kill you. And it seems, you feel like you go through this honeymoon season with the Lord, where you're like, oh, I'm indestructible, nothing can touch me, God saved me, delivered me, gave me some victory in my life, and then all the arrows come. Well, good. Shows you're on the right track. It's not for my fault, or there's nothing I've done that's warranted this. Well, let's continue. It says, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouths, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to me. God shall let me see my desires of my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. I was thinking this morning, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Part of our spiritual toolkit is this shield, just as David says, O Lord, our shield. And that shield is linked to the faith that God has imparted to us, the faith in him and in his word. Because there's fiery darts coming at us. I mean, you ever been burnt? Burning's annoying. You know, or like you're welding and you get that spark, or some of you guys, you're partaking of your favorite seed-bearing herb and one of those things pops. It burns, doesn't it? You know, it's one of the things. Burning's annoying. And then the more the burn festers, it gets worse, you know? And this idea that Satan has, like, you ever watch Gladiator? When the Romans were fighting the Germans and they lit up their arrows and just sent they burned the forest down. Burning's not a way in which I want to die. That and being eaten by sharks or jumping out of airplanes, that's why I live up here. There's no sharks up here. None of that. So, but there's fiery darts. But so God has given us this tool, this shield, because a shield is a defensive weapon. Things are coming at you. Things are coming at me. And faith is a defender. Faith is having confidence in God's word. Faith is a decision. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is falling back on the promises of God. But oftentimes you and I don't know the promises of God. I got to switch my microphone. We don't know the promises of God, so we really don't know how to use those. I'm making a mess today. Do you have problems with this?
Not today.
You know the sound guy is always different. All right. Sorry about that. So in that, we have this tool called faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And we need to know our tools. But wouldn't you think if you're a child of God, you should just be immune from any of these fiery darts? Like, I don't really like the idea of my kid having to face things like that. But spiritual warfare gets you and keeps you in the fight. It helps you keep your guard up. You and I, we are born into a battlefield. We're not born into a playground, as some people believe, right? It's like being a child and you're on the beaches of Normandy. Doesn't it feel like, as a Christian, you're like, gosh, it's getting hard. Yeah, because heaven's not our home, is it? And so God has to keep us moving, doesn't he? He has to keep us off the beach. It's just like when you watch like Saving Private Ryan, get off the beach, get off the beach. Just because you're a brand new baby Christian doesn't mean it's the end of the story. The worst thing a baby Christian can do is not get discipled, not read the Bible, not plug into a church. A lot of guys will get saved and never grow and mature, will they? And then their whole life is hard because they'll be miserable in the bar because the Holy Spirit's convicting them of sin. But then when they go to church, oh, everybody's judging me. Everybody's making fun of me. Everybody thinks I'm like, well, get off the fence. Move forward. It's the very beginning. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lions. You ever watch what a lion does? Go on YouTube and you can watch what a lion, like they took a shot at a lion at a safari and missed. And within 15 seconds, that lion killed everybody in the hunting party. I love videos like that. I'll repent later. But, I mean, lions are deadly. You just see the National Geographic, so they're laying in a tree. But when they're provoked. And so lions are a good analogy to Satan. Satan does not take his eyes off you. You ever notice he hasn't taken a break? And he's looking for an inlet into your life. He's looking to shipwreck you. He's looking to destroy you or render you ineffective. And so there's a purpose to when God lets the adversary off the chain a little bit in your life. We'll keep going here. It's verse 12. For the sin of their mouth and their words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. Again, great analogies of what Satan does. He makes a lot of noise, doesn't he? He makes a lot of ruckus. You know, you and I, Christian, when you read the book of Acts, I'm encouraged. Like there was a lot of verbal flack that the apostles were taking. They prayed for boldness. They're saying, God, we want our voices to be louder than the voice of the enemy, right? That's what we're charged with. And so when you've got When you've got an enemy, you've got a predator at your gates, you can do one of two things. You can succumb to it and let them eat you, or you can go kill it. You can go take it on. And God will allow that predator to get you into the fight. You've got this enemy. You have one enemy, Christian. It's not Joe Biden. It's Satan. He hates you, right? He hates, just understand it. Satan hates you. Don't play around with Satan. He hates you. He wants to kill you. That's all. But he'll use people you love. He'll use people you know to get at you. Don't kill them. They're POWs. But I was thinking about Job. You know, Satan is a dog on a chain. No matter how hard he's coming at you, there's a purpose behind it. God allows it. I think of Job in Job chapter 1. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Satan was saying, "Hey, Job's the only reason Job likes you, God, is because you bless him." And God says, "Okay, take the blessings." Ooh. Just kick him in the wallet. Right in the wallet. I mean, think of how you praise and worship God. When you have a hondo in your front pocket, you're like, "Oh, loving Jesus." And then when you're broke and everyone hates you, you're like, right? We're fickle like that. So God is allowing whatever evil forces are coming at you to a certain degree to show you there is a fight, to get you in the fight, to strengthen you, to get you prepared, because there's more to come. You know, when you're dead, there's no more fighting. You're out of here. But there's something you and I need to know about God in the fight, that the Lord himself is your shield. What do you do with a shield? You just stand behind it. You know, some of you guys, former military, I mean, you've been shot at. You know, you trust the glass and those, I mean, did you trust the armor that you had some days? Or that's the only thing you had. You just lay there and get shot at. You know, as a Christian, some days you're just called to stand. You know, you've got to trust your gear. Just like a motorcycle, you know, you wear a helmet and you never really want to use your helmet, do you? You spend a lot of money to not use a motorcycle helmet. Have you noticed that? You go spend as much money as you can just so you never have to use it. Because when you do, you hope it is going to protect you. Because a bad motorcycle helmet will kill you. And so a faith that's not tested is a faith that's not trusted, is it? And so the Lord has to allow the dogs off the chain to show you that he's got you. Especially when you're being obedient, because God's going to call you to hard things. He's going to call you to places and people that are hostile, and he's got to show you where you and him go, you make the majority. He's got you covered. And oftentimes, you're going to be in vulnerable positions. You're going to be called to do something with no money, no friends, no help, no talent, and he's got you. Wise man once told me the best revenge is survival. You just outlast your critics. You know, you may not get there fast, but you're going to get there, you know, and you just outlive people. That's really what we're called to, just simply stand and take the hits. But that shield quenches the fiery darts. Just wait for it to burn out. But understand this. David realized that the people he was afraid of are far more terrified of his God. Understand that, Christian. Whoever you're afraid of or whatever you're afraid of is actually quite intimidated by the God of the universe, okay? But understand this too, Christian. The only stronghold Satan has on you is your own disobedience. If you don't know the word of God, or if you are actively disobeying the word of God, you have made yourself vulnerable. You've stepped out from underneath the shield. God can't bless disobedience. And so God allows the dog I call a dog in the junkyard to keep you out of the junkyard some days. You know you've stepped off a little bit too. So stay under your covering. Stay behind your shield of faith. Stay within the realm of the word of God. Nobody's going to suffer from you obeying God. Don't take matters into your own hands. But we always say obedience is a safety net of the believer. Which leads to Psalm 60. Psalm 60 is a tale of a guy who lost the fight but will win the war. Okay? Some things don't come easy in life. Sometimes victory in the Lord doesn't come easy. Sometimes victory, doing what God has called you to do, is a long haul. God's not one for timestamps, is he? He just gives you a task or a goal and you fight till you're done. You know, it's not like time out, hold on, I got to go get something to drink. It doesn't work that way. So Psalm 60, it starts off, to the chief musician, set to the lily of the testimony, a miktam of David, for teaching. Again, this is here for us to learn. It says, when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Now, if you guys know the backstories, David does conquer all these countries eventually. And some of the other scriptural accounts just say, oh yeah, and David took these over. They don't give you the gory details. It's just like any great war in history. You know, unless you were there, you really don't know how long some of those victories took. You know, D-Day took a long time. You have Battle of the Bulge. You look at just some of the Tet Offensive. They all had you don't know all the gory details. And so David's going to learn something because his victory didn't come immediate. It's just like you and I, Christian. You're not gonna have total victory over sin some days. You're not going to have complete whatever God's tasked you with. It isn't going to come overnight. We've seen a lot of church plants. They give God, what, 2, maybe 3 years to do it all? And then if God doesn't bless it and turn it to a mega church like they're called elsewhere, you know, hey, if that was my litmus test, I would have been out of here a long time ago. I'm going on like 12 years. You know, we joke, we get a new church every 2 years. There's two kinds of pastors, right? There are two kinds of churches, rather. Those who get a new pastor every 2 years and those who get a new body every year. Guess which one I'm going to be, you know? But you're in it to win it, you know? When you're in the grave and in heaven, then the fighting stops. But you and I, like David and Israel, are in a fight. God says we are more than conquerors. David will ultimately have the victory. You and I will ultimately have the victory. When you read the Bible, be comforted. We win. As we're heading into a really hard time of human history, as I believe we're going to be entering into the end times. This is the beginning of sorrows. This isn't even the end times itself. It's not the final seven. This is pre-final seven. But when you read Revelation, in light of what's going on, you're like, wow. But you read 19, we come back. We win. The road to victory is long and difficult. Many setbacks. You will win the war, but you may lose certain battles, and you learn when you lose. Anyone here ever been beat up? Oh, college education. You ever been knocked out? Oh, man. One of the old homies died Saturday. And the first thing I remember is breaking my nose on his head. Young knuckleheads rocking and rolling. We're all hopped up on our favorite thing, and we're at a concert, just bouncing around like boys do. And the only thing I remember about this guy was his head bouncing off my nose. Like every time I blow my nose, I can feel the cartilage floating around. And it's just like, sometimes you have those battle scars to remind you. I think of some of you old timers and who like football, Larry Zonka. every time he gets cold, his back hurts. And he remembers a guy who gave him the back injury. He says, yeah, every time I, oh, there, he just remembers that day when he got set. But those old guys were gladiators, right? Or Band of Brothers, when they went to Baston, like when one guy says, every time it gets cold, because they had to go out and they were dug in days like today. They're like, Baston, the trees exploded there. They just sat in a hole and just waited out the shelling. And then they went and fought at the Battle of the Bulge with no ammunition. You know? I mean, you look at what people did in the flesh for this world, and it's like, we're called to that. Paul writes to Timothy, consider the soldier. No. I want to consider the armchair quarterback. I want to consider the food critic. No, we're in a fight. So oftentimes when you get into these situations where you're going to have these setbacks, it leads to what David then says. Oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it, healed its breaches for its shaking. Now, an aspect of spiritual warfare is to show you there's a problem between you and God. And I tell you what, it's not God. There's something in your life that is breaking fellowship, or the Holy Spirit hasn't had access to. You're unyielded to God in a particular area, and you wouldn't know it until spiritual warfare hits you. When an area of defeat hits you, it's what we call a diagnostic moment. Okay? He shows you there's a chink in your armor. He shows you that there's just a crack in the helmet. Something's going on there. But what God's doing is exposing you that there's an area in your life you need healing and restoration. There's areas in your life you need to repent. And understand this, Christian. God is far quicker to heal and repent, or not repent, but heal and restore you than you are to repent. Sometimes you think God's just hating on you. Well, no, he's actually showing you your disobedience is causing this problem. But God is always very eager to restore. Christian, and that's what we're called to do as brothers and sisters, is when we have someone come through the front door who's just like you, we need to restore them. You know, the reason God sends people into our church messed up is because he knows they can get fixed here. But that's our job as a body to do that. Verse 3 says, you have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. God will show you hard things. Don't you have those moments where you think you're all that in a bag of chips, and then you get married, and then your wife goes, you're not. It's the whole point of marriage, guys. It isn't just because you need someone to do your dishes and have sex with you. It's to humble you and create you into Christ, right? It's just to, and so the idea is God will show you hard things. And as you read the Bible, you're going to see yourself in this family photo and go, ooh, Paul, great example. Paul's, I'm a sinner. And then it ends with, I'm the chief of sinners. You know, I find as I walk with the Lord, I'm less faithy. You ever feel bad because you don't feel like, you know, Ned Flanders, like, hidely ho, neighborly poo. You know, you don't feel like super overjoyed, crazy, happy-go-lucky Christian. You're more conscious of your sin nature because now your proximity to the Lord is getting closer. And it's just like when you go into the bathroom mirror, and you ladies, I talk about you ladies, you buy those magnifying mirrors, right, to see the stubble and to see the zits and... Guys, what do? We grow beard, right? We don't put our glasses on in the morning. You just brush your teeth. Yes, good enough. But you girls, you look in the mirror to find those flaws and to work those flaws out. Then you put makeup on and perfume. You know. And so Christian, that's the thing, is we look into the mirror of God's word and we go, oh, we see some hard things. But that's okay. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you're serious about your walk, you are going to grow out of things. But the Lord will show you hard things. He'll show you you. It's like taking the lid off the trash can. It didn't just start smelling. It stunk the whole time. And you'll find, Christian, you'll work on those things. Like, you'll get over the big things, and then some days you're like, oh, man, I'm just my potty mouth, my gossip, my pride, my arrogance. When did I start doing this? And you're like, what year were you born? I mean, it's there. But oftentimes when you're in a season where you're losing the war, when you're losing the fight, when you're just on the bottom of the dog pile, there's a degree of confusion affiliated with it. And there's a purpose to that confusion. You need to drive by instruments at this point. We were talking Saturday in men's group. It's called the fog of war, where you just can't see where the enemy's coming from. You can't see who to shoot at. You can't figure out where the home base is. And so God allows that so you can run back to the cross. I think of Numbers chapter 21. You guys know this story. Nation of Israel's coming out of captivity in Egypt. They started to grumble and complain. Anyone here know any Christians who grumble and complain? Or they just live in Wisconsin. They don't do that here. Numbers 21 says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes the worthless bread, this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Huh? What's going on there? It's a shadow. It's a foreshadowing of what Christ will do for us. Because Jesus himself will tell us, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that anyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So God heard their grumbling, he heard their complaining, he heard their belly aching, and he says, "Great, you need a fiery serpent. That's the fix." What? The very trial you're going through today, Christian, is the answer to your own prayer. And so God sends the fiery serpent, and he says, "Here's the cure. Just look at that brass snake I put on a pole." That same word pole is that same word banner, which God says, David is going to say, "The Lord is our banner." In the heat of war, back in the olden days, you'd never let the flag touch the ground, right? That flag was more than just like, look at our flag. It was, this is the rally point. This is the symbol that we're still in the fight. This is where everybody comes back to. And so for you and I, Christian, in the fog of war, our banner is the cross. You go back to the cross. You don't get caught up in any of the other goofy doctrine, you know. You go right back to what Jesus did for you, and you look at what he did for you. That's the key. Look at what he did for you. Jesus says, "If you just believe that I died for your sin, I will deliver you from the sin that's besetting you." He goes on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." See, the people in Numbers died. Why? They didn't look at the snake on the pole. That's all they had to do. Look at the snake on the pole. "No, I don't want to." You know why people are in hell? They want to be there. I'm really convinced of this idea that man is wicked and deceitful and totally depraved, that people aren't going to accidentally be there like, "Oh, shucks, man, we chose door number two? Oh, man, I thought we were going to just be in like eternal detention, smoking cigarettes behind school for the rest of our life." No, they don't want their evil deeds exposed. That's why people don't go to church. It isn't because they have theological problems. It's they don't want to be exposed. See, church will expose you. The Word of God exposes you. It's like a bathroom scale. You won't find one in my house, that lying little punk. Not going to stand out. No, you're not going to make me. There's accountability. You know, they stop. They cut off at what? 280? 300? Oh, man. You got to go to the post office these days. Yeah. But we feel that way about the Bible. You look into this book and you can see yourself as a sinner. It's the whole point of the law of God. God set a standard for humanity. God set the bar high. God showed you that the only way to heaven is to be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. And you're like, oh man, but I'm just good enough. No. No one gets there good enough. And it's a schoolmaster. It shows you that there is another way. The only way, actually. That you need to simply look at the snake on the pole. That's what Christ was. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And when you see the transaction, that's what the cross is there's a transaction that took place there. Your garbage and your filth and your sin, your naughtiness, whatever it is, went on God. God placed it on his Son. He took the fall for you. He did it publicly, invisibly, in a shameful way. It needed to etch its way into humanity. I mean, look at how it's lasted throughout history. We've taken the cross and made it a more desirable image, haven't we? You know, you wear little gold crosses, you get cross tattoos. It's jazzed up. It'd be the equivalent of today if you were to make a golden electric chair and wear it around your neck. You know, it's a place of death. It's a place of shame. It's a place where somebody who was undesirable met their doom. And in a lot of respects, that's what it is for us, is you die to sin, but then you become alive to Christ because the story doesn't end at the cross. Okay? The best part is the empty tomb. Jesus came back to life, resurrected, new heavenly body to show you the best is yet to come. It ain't over in death. And the worst thing Satan can do to you, what is what? Kill you. Okay? But we have the same imperative. The Lord is a banner. He just says, look and see what I did for you. Look and see that there's nothing you can add to that. He declared it is finished. Just look. Well, I don't want to. Well, then you're doomed. You know, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. See, your flesh wants to add to it. Your flesh still wants to say, well, I'm a good person. I'll work my way out of this eternal problem. I don't need God. It's just over when we die. You see all these lies the world tells us? The Lord is our banner. It says that it may be displayed because of the truth. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. So we've heard hard things. We've experienced confusion. We've been given a banner. The confusion is to point you to the cross. Now you're part of the display. You know why God picked you? Is because he's the only one that can, excuse my French, polish a turd. Let's just be real. He picks from the back of the pack and goes, watch what I can do. I love it. I don't bring anything to the table except for just a craftsman and opportunity to create something out of nothing. Right? Don't think you bring anything to the table, Christian. Don't think there's anything God desired in you. It was like, it's like how my mom picks cats from the Humane Society. She gets the worst one. And she just nurtures and loves that thing. And that's what the Lord does, is he takes the most unlovable people, you and I, and loves them. To show the people around you that God loves unlovable people. He doesn't really care so much for the religious. He wants to just pour out his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy on you and I. Because that's the story. That's the banner. That's the testimony, is God can do that. Just if you think you're the worst person in the room today, talk to someone. We got someone here's got you beat. No, don't worry about that, you know. Well, I like my wife's testimony. You know, she came broken before the Lord at the early age of, I think, like 7, repenting of her sin of being up late after bedtime and eating too many cookies. She recognized her depravity at an early age. Me, I was a little thicker, a little slower in that department. But where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. There's nothing too far gone in your life the Lord can't fix or restore. And so oftentimes when you're at the bottom of the dog pile, be encouraged. You can only get better. Let's keep going. God has spoken in his holiness. He goes on to say, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. David was recounting the prophecies given about these particular tribes of Israel and these nations which were the enemies of Israel. And it's important for you and I to learn this application because we may not be there yet, but you got to understand, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. When God says he's going to perfect those things that concern him in your life, he's going to do it. It's just up to you how fast you want to get through it. But he's looking at this going, God will do these things. God will. God can. But God. These three verses here, you could do a whole Bible study in and of itself. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom, I will cast my shoe. I mean, he's just, and this is, these are the enemies of God's people. Philistia, that's where we get the Philistines. But David ultimately knows he's not fighting for victory. He's fighting from victory. So are you, Christian. You're an overcomer. You've got the blood of the Lamb. You have the Word of God. You have the power of your testimony. You have tools you need to learn how to use. But if God says it's going to get done, it's going to get done. Verse 9, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? David knew that their previous defeat was because God did not fight for them. God didn't even go out with their armies. He trusted that God would lead Israel to victory over the strong city. And now for some of you guys who've seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, this speaks of that rock city that you see in there, Petra. We've been there. There's a great defensive position that the city provides. You can only get in through a very narrow crevice that goes into this whole hidden city. It's a perfect defensive situation. And David's forced to go fight against it. And he's like, how do I do it? The Lord. God would lead them there. It's almost impregnable. But he understood only God could give him victory over the fortress like that. And David knew it. He's going to acknowledge. Verse 10, it says, it is not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Underline that. For the help of man is useless. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Oftentimes, God will show you that the greatest man is still a man at best, and his feet are made of clay. No man other than Jesus can save you. There's no mediator between God and man other than Jesus Christ. And so God will take all this away from you to show you that you still need God in your life to help you. Help a man that God is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. David had seen many brave men accomplish great things. He's seen it in action. He's seen men fight. Yet for David and for Israel, the help of man was not enough. Indeed, it was useless. God's help would lead them to victory. David understood this through the life of Saul. It was a king of their own choosing. But he was never able to save them from the Philistines, was he?
They still exist to this day.
Right. King David is not looking for a military solution to his problems. He's not looking for alliances with other kings because he knows that their help is worthless. Same thing with you, Christian. What's going to fix you is the blood of Christ, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. God doesn't need psychology. God doesn't need 12 steps. God doesn't need all these other things that the world says you need. You have the tools. All scripture is sufficient for the man of God. Okay? The problem, some people don't have victory. Some people, they'll just pray, God, take me, deliver me, God, fix me. And, well, you didn't do anything. Well, God's saying, well, here's the way out. Christianity is not passive. David understood that it wasn't God's desire for Israel to leave off fighting and passively see what God would do. Instead, they would fight, but they would fight through God. Just as Paul writes, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We have prayer, we have fasting, we have the Word of God. Their fighting through God would be brave and valiant, and it is that they would see God tread down their enemies. This psalm starts in defeat, but it's going to end in victory. It says here, we will do valiantly. Divine work is not an argument for human inaction, but it rather is the best excitement for courageous effort. That's old Chuck Spurgeon. It's no different in church. When people come to church, do we have to do this? No. We get to. We all have been looking for something to believe in. That's why you join those little nickel and dime street gangs, those hood rats and all that stuff. You're looking for people who have some kind of courage or conviction. You look for somebody who just has a direction in life to get involved into a fight. You know, and you look at the stuff you've hitched your wagon to in your careless youthful years. You know, you fight all these causes so valiantly, and you realize that that's not the real fight. Oh man, you give your life to Jesus and you're a conscript in the Lord's army, then the fighting's real. Oh, now you have something to live for, something to die for. We get to do this. That's encouraging. Wherever you're at with the Lord, wherever you're telling him no, you're creating the very thing you wish to avoid. You're born for the fight. You look at where we're at in human history, you look at where our current administrations are, how it's very anti-Christian. Good. We've got them right where we want them. That's it. We're surrounded. Target-rich environment. Now you know who everyone is and where they lie. You know? I like that. We may not be able to get them all, but we'll get one. That's how you win a fight. Take one with you. Hebrews 12. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, but for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. For our part, there will be valiant deeds. That's not part of Hebrews. That's a note. Nobody likes to be in a fight. Nobody likes to lose a fight, but everybody likes to win a fight. And so, Christian, you're going to start in your own life. Don't go out and take on the world just yet. Start fighting against the sin in your life. Find just one area of your life you need to work on. Small thing. brush your teeth. Start there. Change your socks. Cut your fingernails. Clean your ears. Right? Do something that will give you victory. Show you that, hey, now there's something else you can add to that. You know? Start with the cursing. Start with the swear words. Start with the stop looking at porn. Stop smoking. Little things. Because if you're faithful in those little things, you're going to have confidence now. You're going to go on to the big things like lust, pride, arrogance, right? All that fun stuff that just seems... But have you resisted sin to the point of shedding your own blood? What's keeping you from walking in holiness? What's keeping you from pressing into obedience? Who are you blaming? Your own worst enemy. I don't even think Satan beats us up as half as much as we think he does. I think it's our own self-defeating, you know? Oh, it feels so good when I stop. For our part, there will be valiant deeds. For God's part, there will be not only his hands on ours, but his foot on the enemy. When Israel entered the promised land, God said, wherever you set your foot, I will be with you. But they had to set their feet. You had to go into the danger zone. You had to go into the area of insecurity. You had to go into the area of uncertainty. And oftentimes it's easy to be a sick, lame, lazy Christian, isn't it? Duration as a Christian doesn't mean you've got anything going for you. We call them carnation Christians. They walk around with a bottle in their mouth. You know, we've got to part their gray beard and help them out of their wheelchair to give them their bottle. But you need to mature. You need to grow. And that's where discipleship comes in. That's where God allows the hard things to show you, I can help you. Are you letting him, or are you trying to do it in your own flesh? Are you trying to do it without the power of the Spirit and the Word of God? Self-help. There's plenty of people in hell who are moral. There's plenty of people who are in hell that are sober. There are plenty of people in hell who've not done anything as bad as me. The Lord gave us his son, his very best. He gave us the cross. And if he can spare you from hell, you can walk in victory. Get into the fight. Eventually, when you're a young, scrappy young lad, you get so tired of being beat up, what? You fight back and you become a warrior. We've all heard the boy named Sue, right? Isn't that a great song? I named you Sue because I wanted you to be tough. Right. David was not a tough guy. He was a scrappy little boy. He was a runt of the litter. He was the ruddy young lad, and God built this man into a warrior. That's what God wants you to do, too, is takes guys like us, like Captain America. You know, I love movie references. Captain America, he couldn't make the cut for World War II, so they gave him the super soldier serum. That's the Holy Spirit. Here's the super, I can't say it, super soldier serum. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Talk to some of the old Christians in this room and you see what God has done. You know, I look at, you know, in my own life, you know, God gave me a verse. He says, you're going to be the father to the fatherless. If I were to look at the example of fatherhood that was in my family, I was doomed. But the Lord raised me up through underneath another guy who didn't have a dad. We just read the instruction. And so we knew the word of God would equip us. And so, but what was cool is we didn't have anybody to compare it to. Like you talk about our dads and it's like, oh, the guy who comes around on the weekends to hang out with mom for 20 minutes. And then that's it. No. Now we go back and go, what does the Bible say about being a dad, about being a husband? And then now you don't have anyone's bad experience. You create your own. Yeah. Don't think God can't help you. So we'll stop the sermon. This is my pastor, by the way, Pastor Chick from St. Paul.